topic for our lesson this morning, Psalm 88. We've been considering the masculine, the masculine psalm throughout the week. We've been looking at the exercises, whether they be personal or whether they be collective. We're going to bypass one psalm this morning, inasmuch as we will not be able to get through all the masculines. There are 13 of them. We're going to bypass the 74th. I do it with reluctance because it's the psalm of a collective exercise of the assembly. The assembly of Israel, first of all, and then certainly His assembly, God's assembly, here in this piece. The central thought of it is, God is my King. We're going to look at this 88th psalm this morning. It again is a psalm of a personal exercise. It's a psalm of exercise of being deserted by all. And I can't help but think of Calvary and the one who in totality could have said this song, even as they were words that would have come from his own mouth. And certainly, even though this isn't a psalm that's ascribed to the Messiah, it is a psalm that has words in it that could have poured forth from his own soul. So I'd like to look at it this morning. Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee, incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deep. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Say, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent it. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath go over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. What a cry. What a cry. Truly from the heart of our God. Jesus Christ is the one in whose totality could state this psalm. I'm only going to look at these last few verses that are in the psalm. I'd like to consider for a moment this cross that's given to us in the 14th verse. Lord, why castest off thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Certainly it takes us back to the 22nd Psalm, to that cry that came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross. That was a cry that prophetically was given hundreds of years before. And it could have only come from his heart. But he answers the question that he asked here. Why castest thou off my soul? And I'd like to look at the answer to that question. When he cried in the 22nd Psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my Lord? O my God, I cry in the daytime, and thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou, O God, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and they were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. The Lord Jesus answered the question to his own cry as to why the Lord had cast him off, why God had turned his back from him, even when he considered the nation of Israel, and he saw how God had blessed them. And he answers the question, but I am a worm. It's the same thing that Job took up in the sense, what is man but a worm, and the son of man but a worm. And I'm struck this morning by the thought of the Lord Jesus Christ taking this position, that of a worm. That of taking the position of corruption. For certainly when God has said in his word through Paul, he has made him to be sin for us. This was the Holy One, the one who knew no sin. He made him sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God has made Christ unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And it was all performed, all the fullness that we have in Christ, in wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, were made possible because Christ was made a worm. He was made it in the fullness. The same word that's used for worm here is used for scarlet in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. That's the taco worm. It was the worm that they used to get their red dye from. It was a dye that could dye deep. And the sense of it here in Isaiah 1:18 is though your sins be white dyed. Christ entered into our sins to this extent. He was made sin for us. I think the fullness of it is given to us in part in the 69th Psalm. When he said, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, in verse 5. My sins are not hid from thee. the Lord Jesus Christ would take up such a plaintive cry as that, because he was made infirmity. He, in that 69th Psalm, could make that statement because he had been made sin for me. He took my sin upon himself, and then he took up my cross. Is it any wonder then why, standing in this place of sin, that God's back should be turned upon him? I recall a camp some years ago, a counselor coming to me and saying, "Mr. Routley, our speaker this morning was bringing something to us, and he mentioned God turning his back on sin. Doesn't he look upon our sin? Doesn't he see our sin today? Then why did he turn his back on the Savior?" And I said to say, "Oh yes, he recognized me in my sin. He saw me for what I was. So he looked upon sin. And he shall, because he's going to judge it one day." But when we talk about the relationship now with the Son of God, that is a fellowship that he had with God, because he was God eternally. And in a fellowship such as that, God could have no part. And when Christ was made sin for me as the Son of Man, God turned from that sin. Fellowship that was eternal is broken. Oh, why didn't he know it? But you know that fellowship was broken with the Son, that you and I could have an eternal fellowship with him. A fellowship never to be broken. A fellowship built upon the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, indeed, God judged sin on his Son when his Son became my substitute as the Son of Man. Praise God for that cry. "Lord, why castest thou off my soul?" The soul of Jesus Christ was poured out unto death. Isaiah said his soul was made an offering for sin. It wasn't only an offering, it was poured out unto death. The extreme sacrifice for sin was required of the Lamb of God. But the psalmist goes on to say here, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up." As I view the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it always had an end to it. Calvary was the means to the end. Calvary was the place where the purchase price was to be paid for the bride of Christ. The bride was his desire. The bride was what he would forsake all and go out to take. The bride was what he would endure Calvary for. And so when he came as one to die. That was his purpose in coming. It was marked in the swaddling clothes that they wrapped him in. Just as though in his birth when they laid him there in that manger and had wrapped him in the swaddling clothes, there was a sign given as to one born to die. I went to a prison some days ago to visit a young man. Man who made a few foolish mistakes. A lovely young boy he was to look upon. One night he got drunk and tempted by some of the young people to go and rob, and he did it. And they gave him 5 years in the penitentiary. And I went to visit him hoping that I could show him the good news of the gospel. And as I went to him, this was his cry. I was born to lose. I was born to lose. He felt he had no hope. There was nothing worse than his behalf. Everything is empty. How foolish a thought like that was. And I showed him how wrong it was. Because one died that he might live. But then my heart turned to Christ. And I thought, here indeed was one who came to die. His purpose was that of a sacrifice, not to lose. Oh, to lose in one sense. In the sense that man is, because many men have looked at the death of Christ and said, what a waste. What a waste. And I look at Calvary. We look at Calvary. And we say, what a gift. What a gift. Christ endured Calvary that he might gain the bride. Christ endured Calvary that he might purchase us and take us to himself. Eternally. The Lord Jesus Christ, from the time he was born, he came as one that was born to die. I might not die. Wouldn't that be wonderful if Christ would come to me? Oh, what a glory that would be. I might not die. I can't say I was born to die. But thank what? When John announced him to those who would do that baptism, how did John announce him? Did he say, behold your king? No. He said, behold the Lamb of God. And there is the way that things were. When was he a lamb? When he was just born? Jesus said he was a lamb 4 days before the foundations of the world. That long ago, Christ offered to be given as a ransom for my soul. Yet, in the counsel of God, before the foundation of the world. Well, you know, I can't help, as God would bring the thought of the Passover to me just now. Look, can you view it? In that day, when the father of that household went out, and he began to fulfill God's requirement that he find a lamb of the first year, one without spot and without blemish, or he was told just without blemish. And then he goes out into the flock, and he begins to run his hand over each little lamb he finds until he finds one that has no blemish on it whatsoever. He's run his hands all over that lamb. He's a diligent father with a love for his son. He wants that firstborn delivered. And so he goes out and he finds that lamb that as far as his accountability goes was perfect. But now I go back farther. In the counsels of God before the foundations of the earth were laid. And I go back to the day when the Heavenly Father searched out the universe to find the perfect sacrifice. And it was only found in one.
And he required far more of himself than he required of man looking for a lamb. He required a lamb without blemish and without spot, as Peter said. The blemish is on the outside, but the spot is on the inside. And when Christ was opened at Calvary, there was no spot. There was
only grace, mercy, and truth. I find God looking and in his love for us, offering his son. And as Christ came, as John announced him, he came with the purpose to die, but offered before the foundations of the world. I think of the terrors and the agony and the anguish that were his as he walked this theme. How many times they like to throw this barb into him when he stood in the position that was rightfully his. And they were turned to him and mock him and say, "We be not born of fornication." Oh, I wonder, as they accounted him to illegitimacy, and they took away any right of glory that would have been his, as he should have walked and had it as his portion amongst them. And yet they refused him that rightful position that was his. But when he goes to Calvary's cross, he could say that he was afflicted from his youth up. And then he says in that 15th verse, "While I suffer the terrors, I am distracted." You know, when the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, and before he proceeded to that place there in Gethsemane, he could say, "I'm exceeding sorrowful even unto death." There was an anguish of soul being brought upon him, where in the exercise of soul he began to view the horrendousness of sin that he was to be made for us. He was viewing the horribleness of all that was to be there. And so he became exceeding sorrowful unto death. That's what Matthew says. Mark says, "being sore amazed and very heavy." Luke tells us that he had something additional to say. In a consideration of all that he was to bear, taking up all the prophecies that were given of old, and saying, "All thy ways and thy bills are gone over me." You know, we said the other day, as we looked at the 42nd Psalm, when the psalmist said that, he said, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterfall." Let's look at these expressions for a few moments. A water spout in the ocean is something that carries water in a very small circle. It's really an intense tornado. That's what it is. It's given in a very small area. And the water whirls around in it just like this, in a cone shape, and it's carried up. I've seen them on the ocean, although I never got close to one. I've never known any damage it would bring to a ship because it was so small. And yet over around the Holy Land is something that's known quite common. And it was something that would howl in a great noise and be carried toward the water, or over the water and toward the land. And of course, when it got to the land, then it would dissipate. Now the psalmist takes this up. And he said, "Deep calleth unto deep." As the Lord is brought down into the place of being made sin for, having a recognition of all that sin is and what's to be made, inwardly the noise of it begins to cry. You know, he says in the 40th Psalm, he was delivered out of a horrible pit. Some of our translators call this a noisome pit. We put the two of them together. The water spout and the noise of it and the noisome pit, and they begin to get the idea. It is though all the forces of the demons of hell and sin and all the rest had turned against him trust the judgment of God as it's been poured out for sin, and Christ bore it there at Calvary's cross. He began to taste it there in the Garden of Gethsemane as he saw what lay before it. And now when he goes to Calvary, and he's made sin for us there at Calvary, and God begins to judge that sin upon him, the fellowship with God is severed. Now he's left alone. This is his psalm. It's the exercise of a soul that's alone. His disciples forsook him, even as it was prophesied. And he says to him, lover and friend, hast thou put far from me? He stands as one alone. Alone in being made sin, and alone in judgment. No other man, no other one ever stood in the position that Christ did that day. No one would ever stand in that position. He said, greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. But Christ laid down his life that day for those that were his enemies. He could say, they that hate me are more than the hairs of mine head. They hated me without a cause. And just as Joseph, his brother, hated him for his words and for his deeds. And that's why they hated Christ. For that perfect life that was lived out before them. As you know, in the love that he had in the totality for the sinner, he went to the cross, and it was there on the cross that the fullness of this last phrase was brought forth. It says, and mine acquaintance into darkness, or it could be translated as darkness as mine acquaintance. In other words, that tells us, God brought darkness over the land, but Christ endured the darkness of the judgment of hell within. God heaped it upon his son. Christ suffered all that judgment for sin. It should have been your portion and mine there at Calvary's cross. He bore it all. Every single whit. I want you to think for a moment of the vilest, dirtiest, rottenest sin you can think of. Christ bore that sin. I can remember some rough men in my lifetime. Vile tongues. Vile of life. Vile of action. The very root of their being vile. And one day, the message of Calvary got to their heart. I saw a life change. Because of the love of Christ. Because of the obedience of Christ. Because of the bearing of judgment for that sin. How wonderful to see a soul set free. Think of hell for a moment. Sometimes I feel we don't think of it enough. And we have too little understanding
of what lies ahead for those that reject the message of the gospel. I stopped at the door in Davenport. I was going from door to door. And the man told me, he said, don't bother going next door. There's an old man over there. He's 89 years old. He said they got their religion. And he said he really can't get up to the door. His wife's kind of old too. He said, just don't bother him with that stuff he got. I said, how old did he say he was? He said, 89. And as I walked past the front of the house, I thought that man's got one foot in the grave. And so I turned up that sidewalk and rung the bell. The man came to the door and I offered him the message of the gospel. And he said, I got my religion. He said, I'm alright. I'm not worried. I said, have you got Christ? Oh, I believe all that. And he brushed me off. He said, I'm sorry, I don't have any more time. I went away from that house weeping that day. Weeping for a soul that was soon to be found in hell. The flames were reaching up to grasp him, and he didn't care. Christ endured all the judgment for sin. That he would have to take eternal. And he refused to believe it. When Christ suffered at Calvary, he took the judgment for sin. That meant the judgments that were going to be poured out for sin and for the sinner, eternal. There are two men kneeled beside him. One who could mock and one who would refuse. And another who in a moment in the eye of faith could see Christ nailed to that tree. And could say, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In a moment of faith, he viewed a broken, bleeding body, and yet he saw him as Lord.
The one thief is going to bear the judgment for his sin eternally.
And the other thief could hear the words, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Because the one on that center tree, the Christ, was bearing the curse that set him free.
Hell's fire are real, and they cannot be escaped. There shall be judgment for sin. And to those of us who are here this morning and know the Christ, the Son of the living God, and know him as a Savior, can rejoice in a knowledge that Christ bore all the judgment for my sins. And I'm set free. But oh, beloved, what a price it cost him. Darkness being made his acquaintance. Have you ever been alone? Really alone? I've been alone, alone with 5,000 men around in the jungles of New Guinea. I've been alone in despair when I felt that everything was going to come apart at the seams. Been alone in a sense of an agony and anguish of soul viewing death so close. But there was a wellspring within that lifted the mind and the soul back to him. And then in a recognition, I wasn't alone. But when Christ went to Calvary, he was alone. God had forsaken. Oh, Calvary, Calvary, mercy's vast unfathomed deep. We view it at that place where sin abounded,
but grace did much more. Truly, he could say, all thy ways and thy pillows are gone over me. And when they had rolled over him in totality for judgment, he could cry in victory, finish! Fellowship is good. Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. God satisfied with the sacrifice. Can you say, I'm satisfied as well? Oh, beloved. Our hearts ought to be overwhelmed in satisfaction with him, the one who bore all ill for me. Praise God for Calvary. I wonder if we couldn't sing that hymn.